Well, good morning, Two Rivers Church. Thank you guys so much for being here this morning. My name is Micah Seth, and I have three little announcements. One is, if there are any kids in the room, we wanted to kind of take this time to dismiss you guys, whether you're preschool or elementary, middle school staying in here. You guys are stuck with me. And so, so if you guys wanted to do that, you guys are more than welcome to do that now. But I do have some bad news before we start. If you guys ordered a sweatshirt, we appreciate your donation, and I'm going to leave it at that. No, I'm just kidding. So there was a lot of delays and with shipping and different things like that, a lot of unexpected stuff like that. And so we'll have some here next week, and then the rest will be here kind of mid to end of January. So I'm very sorry about that, but we'll get those to you. Don't worry about that. But I know today we're going to be continuing through this series of kind of preparing our hearts for the holidays. And so last week, if you guys were here, Dave went through the idea of just as we prepare our houses or prepare our homes for the holidays, whether you're setting up tree balls or the Christmas tree or wrapping presents or getting family in town, cleaning up your house, all that stuff, we also need to be sure that we are preparing our hearts for Jesus during this time of the holidays. And today we're continuing through this series of kind of preparing. And we're going to be going through a different idea or a different element or aspect of the Christmas story. And one thing that I wanted to do to kind of start off is share a little story about me to kind of tie this into the message this morning. But about a year or so after I graduated from high school, I was given this awesome opportunity to move out to Washington State and work for this organization called Youth Dynamics as like a mountain guide. And kind of what we would do is we would take middle school students and college age students, kind of that gap, and we'd take them out of their comfort zone and kind of take them into the Cascade Mountains, and we'd go like backpacking, whitewater rafting, rock climbing, ice climbing, all that fun stuff. And it was such a cool and such an awesome experience because a lot of these kids were from like Spokane or Seattle, so most of them like never saw stars in their life. And so it was cool to be able to kind of give them that opportunity. And I was able to do that for a couple years. But one thing that I realized when I took this job or this opportunity was moving from Virginia to Washington State is not necessarily a quick drive. And so it's not something you can do in a weekend. And so being 19 at the time, there were a lot of states where I couldn't necessarily rent a hotel for my trip out there. And of course, my mom being all worried didn't necessarily want me to sleep in my car. And so she had the great idea to send my older sister with me, which was, yeah. And so it was fun. I actually enjoyed it. It was good. We only had one argument, and I do remember I won that argument. But it was definitely a good time. But no, it was good brother sister bonding. We got to see a lot of different scenic views. Got to stop at a lot of different national parks and visit family along the way, and it was a lot of fun. I definitely enjoyed it. But there was one specific place that I will not forget on our drive out there. And so we were driving through South Dakota, which in my opinion is kind of a slept-on state. It's super beautiful. And so we had just left Sioux Falls, kind of like the eastern part, heading out west towards like the Badlands and Mount Rushmore and all that stuff. And so we were about 200 miles from where we were headed, where our destination was, and we saw this massive billboard on the side of the road that just said Wall Drug 150 miles away, which was a little confusing because it didn't really give me any explanation of what a wall drug was. And plus, I thought it was kind of funny that they put a billboard kind of as far away as they did from like where it was. Like it's kind of 2.5 hours away, and they're like, hey, if you're still on this road in 2.5 hours, come check us out. And so we kept driving through this lovely state of South Dakota, and we kept driving. We saw another billboard that said wall drug 120 miles away. And sure enough, as we kept driving, we saw hundreds of these billboards all over the road for this thing called a wall drug. And we have a picture up here of a couple of them that I wanted to share with you. I want you to just figure out context, what you think a wall drug is. You have no service driving down this road, and all you see is a billboard that says 6-foot rabbit and cowboy orchestra. And if those don't get you to go there, maybe free ice water would. And so we saw these billboards, and they were popping up all over the place, and this place just seemed intense, and we would get like a mile closer, and we'd see 5 more billboards. Like, it was one of those things where we knew that we had to go to the wall drug. Like, You don't drive by all those billboards and say, I don't want to stop there. Like, you, it's enticing. You're like, I want to stop and see what this place is. I want to see this 6-foot rabbit, get some free ice water. And so they, like, whoever was their marketing team, they did a good job of getting all these billboards out there. And we were about 5 miles out, and the billboards kept coming, and we pulled off. We were excited. We were kind of skeptical. We were confused, but we were so ready to see this insane place called the Wall Drug. And we pulled off the exit. We were super ready, super excited, and this is what we saw. My sister and I, we just sat there. It was pretty much just a gas station and, like, two stores. And so we kind of started laughing because we had this huge expectation in our mind of how crazy and chaotic this place was going to be based on these billboards, but it was nothing like the billboards at first glance. And so we kind of took the next exit. We didn't even go inside. We probably should have. Maybe, like, that's their front, and then it's just all these underground, like, crazy parks and stuff like that. We could have missed out. But we took the exit, and we kind of left disappointed and sad. But what does this have to do with Christmas? And so what I wanted to say is this kind of reminds me of these billboards that were placed throughout time, these billboards that were placed throughout different letters or different manuscripts or different teachings and different languages of this king that is going to be born, this Messiah that is going to change the world, and these billboards in Scripture that magnify Jesus's birth to be crazy and revolutionary. And I wanted to go over and look at some of these billboards in Scripture. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his." This billboard is basically saying the Messiah, the scepter, the king's genealogy is going to come from Judah, and he's going to make nations obedient to him. Isaiah 42:3 says, "In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth." This Messiah, this ruler that we are waiting for, is about to bring justice. He's not going to fail. He's not going to give up until he completes his mission. He is strong and he is faithful. Daniel 7:14, next billboard, says, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Basically saying he's going to be worshiped by everyone, and his kingdom will never be conquered, will never be overthrown, he will never be overpowered. He is not a weak king. Isaiah 35:5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." This man that is about to come is a healer, and he is about to bring life to those who worship him. Isaiah 25:7, "On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people. The sheet that covers all the nations, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from the earth." This Messiah is about to conquer division between us and God, division between all of the nations. This king is going to take death and defeat it. He's going to crush it, but he is loving and he's generous, because he's going to wipe away the tears and the disgrace that we may come with. Get ready for a powerful, magnificent, humble, and loving King of Kings, and billboard after billboard after billboard of over 2,000 years of waiting and wondering of who's this guy, what is he going to look like, when is he going to come. He came. And he came in the form of a small baby sitting in the filth of a feeding trough in a small town of Bethlehem. And people were underwhelmed. They were confused. They were in disbelief that this is the guy, Jesus, that we were waiting for. I mean, coming from their perspective and their expectation of who this guy Jesus is going to be, I would probably guess a lot of them would be like, "You mean to tell me that this guy Jesus didn't come out of the clouds and, like, cast down fire, cast down the corrupt, make people bow down to him, flaunt his divinity, like, establish his dominance? He came as a baby from a poor family in a small town?" And their expectation of who Jesus is blindsided them, and they were faced with a completely different reality. And to see this disappointment from their perspective, they didn't necessarily see the end game. Like, they didn't know who this baby was or was capable of or is going to become because they were focused on their expectations. They were in disbelief that this is the God and the Savior that they were waiting for, and they had doubts that this is the dude that these billboards in Scripture were referring to. But that was like thousands of years ago. Like, we know the end game. We know the Scriptures of who Jesus is. We would never make Jesus underwhelming today. Like, we would never limit his power or his love. Like, that would be crazy. Like, we would never set expectations over getting to know who Jesus is. We would never, like, not trust in God. We would never put stipulations on our relationship with him, or we would never doubt him and who he says he is. And we would never rely on our own power over a situation. Like, we always would give it to God because we know the Scriptures, right? I'm hoping at this point you realize I'm being a little sarcastic. And this issue of how we make Jesus underwhelming because of our false expectations and lies is still very prevalent in our walk with him today. And there are so many different ways that we do that. But today I wanted to go through two different ways that a lot of us put the power and the love that Jesus offers in a box. And we're going to be going through Luke 18, 9 through 14. And so I wanted to start with prayer and then kind of dive into that this morning. But God, I just thank you for today. I just thank you for just this time of getting to know who you are. And I just pray that, God, that you take the stage, that your truth is just known, and God, that we're just able to glorify you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to start by reading. It's Luke 18, 9 through 14. Verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus continues in verse 14 with, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And as we kind of dive into the Scriptures, I wanted to focus on the two people, the two characters that were in this story, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I wanted to start by looking into the Pharisee, and before we get too deep into who the Pharisee is, I wanted to point out that in 2021, there's a little bit of a disconnect with how we view these two people today. Like, when we think of the word Pharisee, we almost have, like, a bad taste in our mouth, or we think of it as a negative thing, like, don't be like the Pharisees whenever you read this story. But when we look into the Pharisees from a different perspective, from the perspective that a Jewish person would have 2,000 years ago first hearing this message, they would look at the Pharisee as a good thing, as a good person. Like, the Pharisees were basically pastors among their people. They followed the rules. They were mentors. They were good people in the eyes of the Jews. Like, they looked up to them, unlike the tax collector, who in Jewish culture was hated among their people. They were those that would kind of go against their own and help the Romans out by taking money from their families and friends and put them into their own wallet. Some would take more than what was asked of them so that way they could keep more. They were evil and corrupt thieves, and the Jews could not believe what Jesus was saying because Jesus is talking about how the tax collector, the hated one, was justified, was saved. But not the good person, not the Pharisee, but the tax collector. And I know when we hear this story and read through the verses, it doesn't really shock us as much as it would someone first hearing it 2,000 years ago, because I feel like there's that disconnect. Because most of us don't necessarily hate our TurboTax employees like the Jews would hate a tax collector. So to kind of put this into a perspective that we may be able to relate to of kind of a modern day tax collector, someone that we feel has no morals and is corrupt, someone that we feel does not deserve to be justified or saved like a tax collector. I want to look at a man named Jeffrey Dahmer. Dahmer was known for and arrested for the kidnapping, the murders of 17 victims, most of which he did unspeakable things to them. The point is that this is someone that the people today, the worldview, looks at as evil and wrong and just purely disgusting. But after his trial, while he was sitting in jail, a man by the name of Roy Radcliffe gave a message to Dahmer. He shared the gospel with him. Dahmer was ministered to. He was baptized in jail. He came to God broken. He repented of his sins, and he loved Jesus for the rest of his life. And if we believe in what the Bible is saying, what the parable that Jesus is teaching, that Jesus is saying is that this man went home justified, that Dahmer was saved. The story feels a little different now. Someone that we feel does not deserve God's love and forgiveness. The idea that we could potentially be partying in heaven, celebrating eternity with the Father alongside Jeffrey Dahmer. It's kind of weird. Kind of what the Jews must have felt to hear that a tax collector would be in heaven. That a tax collector would be justified. But that's one way that we make Jesus underwhelming. We limit his love and say, God, I get it. I know that I'm broken. I know what the scriptures say, but at least I'm not that guy. Look at what I do for you from day to day. Most of us would identify as the Pharisee in this story. But when we look into why the good person, why the Pharisee was not justified in God's eyes, we see that he put himself in his actions in the center of his prayer and in the center of his relationship with him. He was looking at his own actions to justify why he should be made righteous, or why justify why he deserves righteousness, taking away from the grace that God gives when we put our pride in front of us. And I feel like we do that on a daily basis of kind of saying, you know, God, like, it's been a rough week, but, you know, like, I went to church, I pray before my meals, I tithe, I hold the door open for people, I help old ladies cross the street, like, I don't steal or cheat or murder, I need your help on this. And we try to put our track record in front of us. And when we do that, we begin to take Jesus' sacrifice and the power of who Jesus is and the power of his love and his grace that is extended to us, and we begin to underwhelm it rather than admitting that we need God and we need his grace and we need to be made righteous. Like when we feel that we need to get our act together before we come to God. I know I'm guilty of this, where we need to let go of that one habit or that one addiction or that person in our life that we know is not the best influence. And we say to ourselves that once we fix this aspect of our life, we're going to come to God. And we in that moment underwhelm who Jesus is, the healer. And it's dangerous. Because when we come to God, as the tax collector did, as he prayed and he said, God, I am broken. You're the only one who can heal me. You're the only one who can save me. Have mercy on me. Do you see who is at the center? Do you see where our focus goes? It's not on what I have done, but it is on who God is. Do you see who we are able to give the glory to when our heart is healed? We can't look at us anymore or our track record or what we have done. We can only look at God and his grace. When we truly have God at the center, we begin to be overwhelmed by him, not underwhelmed. Overwhelmed by his goodness, overwhelmed by his grace, and overwhelmed by his love for us, by his love for even me. And it can be easy to look at our track record and justify why we deserve to be made righteous. But I want to tell you why we are able to even become righteous. A man by the name of Jesus came down to earth to show us God's love and to live a perfect life. Then to be sacrificed and crucified on a cross for our sins, conquered death, and rose from the grave. That is Jesus's track record. That is why we can come broken to God. And that is the power of Jesus. And some of us are sitting here placing our own track record, what we have done, above his, rather than coming to God broken and as we are. And some of us are sitting here kind of comparing ourselves and putting our own pridefulness about how we are more deserving than some, and we're neglecting who really conquered it all, who really should be praised, and that is Jesus. We have a tendency to underwhelm who Jesus really is. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to kind of close this morning as I asked the band to come up. And I kind of wanted to close with a story. And so in 2012, it was my freshman year of high school. It was kind of around Christmas time. And in past years, there have been issues with certain people in my family, not naming any names, that would go through presents early to figure out what they got for Christmas. And my mom, again, not naming names, but my mom, who thinks that she's super clever, which she is, she decided to wrap all four of my siblings' presents in Justin Bieber wrapping paper. And she used different kinds of wrapping paper, different kind of Justin Bieber's, for each person. And my mom assigned each one of us a specific one, but did not tell us who had what. And so, basically, if the culprit, whoever that was, tried to go through presents early, they wouldn't necessarily know who had what because they did not know which Justin they had. Smart. And when Christmas Day came, my mom basically told us, all right, you guys have to guess which wrapping paper you think that you have. And so, of course, first thing you do is you try to figure out which one has the most presents, and then you grab that one, right? You're like, oh, this is obviously me. I'm the favorite. Why would I not have more presents? I'm not the favorite. But, so we would, like, look at all the boxes, look at all the bags. We'd kind of grab all the different Justin that we thought that we had. And so we put all the presents in front of us, and I had all of these presents that were in front of me. I was super psyched, super excited for it. And when it came time for my mom to tell us who really had what Justin, all of those presents then dwindled down to a few. And little freshman Micah was not happy about it. Because I do remember being a brat and complaining about how I had less presents than my siblings. And I remember my mom shut that down real quick. She was not having that on Christmas morning. She gave me that look of, I'm going to burn your presents in front of you if you act ungrateful. But looking at how few presents I had, as I opened them, I realized that even though I had less, the presents that I had had value. It wasn't many, but it was what I wanted. It was what I needed. And some of us are preparing for too many presents this year. We're taking our brokenness and we're expecting our hearts to be healed by things that just don't work. I wanted to go through a few presents that you might have in front of you this year. One is the church. You come to church Sunday after Sunday, and you sit in and you listen, but you feel like you aren't growing, that you aren't getting closer to God. You just feel drained, and that your needs aren't being met because you are relying on Dave, you are relying on Greg, you are relying on other people in the church to heal that brokenness, when we need to have God at the center and let his track record speak for itself. Or you might expect to be filled by using earthly things that give us that satisfaction at a moment, and it fades just as fast. We need to stop underwhelming the power of Jesus and the love and grace that Jesus offers by taking things into our own hands. It could be a spouse, it could be a job, or how much money we make, or whatever. And we need to realize that we need to stop focusing on how many different avenues, how many different presents we have to fill us up and make us feel important, when we need to focus on the one that has value. We need to open the present in the box of Jesus and Jesus alone. We need to see the value in his love and in his mercy. And we need to stop looking at other things to fill our need, because it just doesn't work. We need to stop underwhelming Jesus' love and grace and forgiveness for us because our expectations are focused on other things. We need to bring our need and our need alone to the God who gives us what we need when we need it. And as we enter into this time of communion, I want us to be able to put aside our own track record. I want us to put aside our own expectations of what we deserve from God and focus on the track record and the love and the reality of who Jesus is. as we go through communion, let's focus on the overwhelmingness of love that Jesus displayed on that cross. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for today. I just thank you for the sacrifice and the love that you make for us. God, I just pray that we are able to come to you broken, come to you needy, and God, that we're just able to be filled by you. God, that our focus and our expectations are not all over, but God, that they're just focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, it's lovely weather for a sleigh ride together with you.